We will turn in a moment to 1 Corinthians 9 and have a look at that passage together. So yes, today we're continuing our sermon series that we've picked up again from last week in 1 Corinthians, today in chapter 9. And this is, in fact, as most of us know by now, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the people of the city of Corinth. And today, in this chapter, Paul has a real challenge for us. He wants to challenge us about the things that are most important to us, even good things that we can thank God for, even things that we're entitled to, things like perhaps our time, maybe our opinions, our rights. And he's going to challenge us in this. If the situation arose, are we ready to give those things up for the gospel? If the situation arose where those good things would get in the way of God's purposes, would we be ready to put them aside? That's the challenge. Well, we'll read it in a moment, but let me pray for us first. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for the wonderful gift to us of your word. Father, we thank you that we are free to read it and look at it together this afternoon. Lord, we know you've given it so you can lead us, challenge us, work it into our hearts. And Father, we pray you do all those things in us together this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, do please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll read for us from verses 1 to 14. Chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the ploughman should plough in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Thanks to God for his wonderful word. Well, if you were here with us last week, you may remember what we looked at in chapter 8 of this letter. And we were thinking there about our freedom. And the message to us was this: our concern for one another should come before exercising our freedom. And well, now in chapter 9, Paul he's going to use himself as an example of this, of how he's ready to put aside his rights for the gospel. So this is our plan as we look at this today. There are two things we're going to think about. First, we'll consider and examine Paul as he presents himself as an example. And second, we'll think about how Paul's example helps us to examine ourselves. And hopefully there are some points up on the screen behind me to help us follow along. Or maybe there will be in a short while. There we go. Fantastic. Thank you to whoever's doing that. Okay, so first, Paul in this passage, he's inviting us to examine him. This is what he says in verse 3. Take a look. This is my defense to those who would examine me. And the rest of 3 to 14 is really Paul doing exactly that. It's giving an answer to anyone who would ask, how does Paul live out his freedoms and his rights? Now, just a note on where Paul is going with this, because I think he's been quite clever in how he's put together his example here. He's chosen it's really just a perfect example as he writes about something is given up for the gospel. He's chosen it very carefully. Because he wants to say this, even as an apostle, which is what he was, and even with this particular thing he's given up, which was a right that was given by God himself, even those, and he's ready to put it aside for the gospel. And so that argument of Paul should be able to see in the first three points. Even as an apostle, even with a right commanded by the Lord, Paul would give them up for the gospel. Well, let's take a closer look at verses 1 and 2 first. And Paul's reminding the Corinthians here that if they're considering him, well, they're considering an apostle. An apostle was someone who was chosen and sent out by God as his messenger, and also somebody who had seen the risen Lord Jesus. That was true of the 11 disciples. And it was true of Paul as well. Now, these things Paul isn't writing to try and convince the Corinthians. No, they didn't need convincing. They knew these very well. These were his rhetorical questions to remind them of this. They knew he's an apostle. They know that he's seen the Lord. And they know that they were his workmanship. That, of course, they mean that they know how he planted their church and worked among them. And so why is Paul keen to remind them of this? Well, if an apostle would be ready to give up his rights, how much more should other believers? This is how Paul is making the argument in this chapter. If he's done it, an apostle, and well, surely then we should be ready to as well. Well, next, in examining Paul, he points our attention to a particular one of his rights. He does this through verses 3 to 14. And this was a right of his that he had as a missionary. Somebody who was doing the gospel work. He was traveling from place to place, town to town, telling people about the Lord Jesus. And if you look down with me at verse 4, 5 and 6, he lists there three of his rights. And on a first look, they appear to be different things, but I think actually they're really one and the same. Look at verse 4 first, would you? Do we not have the right to eat and drink? He's talking about his right to earn a living, his right to be provided for in the work that he's doing. Look at verse 5 next, and it's really the same thing. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? He's saying that his right to be provided for, it wouldn't only apply to him. But if he so chose, he could have got married. It seems he wasn't, but he could have done. And if he so chose, and his wife was a believer, then in fact they would have had a right for his wife to be provided for as well. And it appears from what he writes here that this was true of some of the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, that's Peter. And so he could ask, is it only Barnabas and himself who are obliged to work for a living? Of course not. Clearly the answer is no. He had just as much a right to these things as anyone else. But he goes further still. He's going quite far in building up this argument, isn't he? Not only is this his right compared to the other apostles, but stronger than that, this is something that's found in God's law. And Paul points them to a law and might seem a bit obscure to us, found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And it says this, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Interesting. Now, children, I wonder if you can see what Paul is talking about here. Now, in those days, long ago, for somebody working on a farm, they would have had many important jobs for an ox to do on that farm. And one of them was this. It was to tread out the grain. The harvested wheat, it would have been gathered up and it would have been piled up or put in a small area around a central pole or a stone. And then it would be the ox's job to walk around that, keep walking around for quite some time, treading it out. Now, some of the Bible explorers, you might remember a couple of weeks ago, we had a bit of, we brought some wheat in, didn't we, and made a real mess. But you had an idea of how difficult it is to separate out the wheat and get those little bits of grain. It's not easy to do, is it? And that's why the ox was so helpful in doing that as it treads it out. But imagine this job for the ox. It would walk around all day staring at this delicious grain. Now, what kind of a farmer would it be who would work their ox so hard and then not let it enjoy even a little bite of that grain? Wouldn't that be a bit mean? I think so. Now, Paul's very helpful for us here because he draws out the purpose of this law for us. And it wasn't only for the ox. Of course, if we give that a bit of thought, that was true. If even it was required for them to look after their animals in this way, how much more did this law require them to take care of people made in the image of God? And clearly that includes an apostle sent out by God in the service of his kingdom. Should not an apostle also in their work be provided for? Well, there's something further as well, looking down to verse 14. Not only was this a law from the Old Testament, again Paul goes further. We also have it as a direct instruction from the Lord Jesus in the New Testament as well. It appears here, Paul is thinking about, well, for example, in Mark chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus sent out some of his disciples to go and take the message of the gospel to other towns. And something he told them as they went, he said, "Don't take any food for your journey." Why? Because the places they would go to should feed them as they took the gospel to those towns. That was the expectation. Well, Paul's gone through quite a bit of trouble to put this together, hasn't he? He's really built up quite a case to show how much of a right this was. Do you see why he chose this particularly as his example? No one could deny that he could claim some financial support. It was a perfect example. It was a good thing that he could have had, something people should have done for him in obedience to God. And yet, even this, Paul would give up. Instead, he chose to work to earn his own living. We know from elsewhere, for example, in Acts 18, Paul's job was actually to make tents. And he did that so he didn't have to be a burden to anyone. He could provide for himself. And so look at verse 12 then, would you? And really, this is the key statement from the verses we're looking at today. In verse 12, what does he say? Partway down verse 12. "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." Paul had decided as he traveled around from place to place, he wanted to ensure that nothing could distract from his message. He wanted to make it clear, and he was not just doing it for the money. What a great example is given to us of how he treated his God-given rights. As important as they were, he would give them up for the gospel. You know, there's a great little video that I've seen of a group of firemen. And I think they were from somewhere in Europe. But the Football World Cup was on, and they were watching their team gathered together in the fire station. And it was quite an exciting game. The game had gone to a penalty shootout. And they were so into it. You can see them kind of sitting on the edge of their seats, you know, waiting to see how it would play out. Perhaps you can see where this is going. One of their team just stepping up to take his penalty. That was the moment the alarm rings. There'd been a fire somewhere. They'd been called into action. And it's amazing. They don't hesitate for a moment. By the time the penalty is kicked, every chair in that room was empty. Isn't that something like how Paul is treating the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Yes, his rights may be good, they may be important. But if they're going to get in the way of the gospel, he has no hesitation. He'll put them aside. Well, Paul writes these things, inviting the Corinthians to consider and examine his life so that they would look at their own lives. Actually, this is what Paul is doing throughout this section of his letter, and it goes from chapter 8 through 9 and 10. So I wonder if you'd just turn to the end of chapter 10 and see how Paul concludes that section. What does he instruct them to do? And it actually ends at 11 verse 1. In the very last sentence there, what does he say, 11 verse 1? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul wants us to examine him so that we would examine ourselves and follow and live this way as well. So we do, don't we? We need to consider what this means for our own lives. We need to ask ourselves whether are we putting any obstacle in the way of the gospel? Now, before we consider what those obstacles might be, it's worth us clarifying here what we're talking about when we say the gospel of Christ. And well, gospel, of course, it means good news, the good news of Jesus. And Paul gives us a great summary of this a few chapters over in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't need to turn to it, but it's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And there he summarizes what was the most important part of his message. And it's this. He says there, Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel in five words. Christ died for our sins. You can have a read of chapter 15 for a bit more on that. But that's the summary. It's the good news that God gave his only son to die on the cross for the things you and I have done wrong. It's the very heart of the Christian message. It's in that that God has made it possible for us to be forgiven, to come back to him, to be one of his people in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. How did he do it? Christ died for our sins. So we can come back to that question. What obstacles do we put in the way of the gospel? And, well, there are many things in our lives that could potentially do this. And many things that might be good in themselves. We should be clear here, actually, shouldn't we? He's not talking about putting aside something wrong or something that's sin, something God doesn't like. That's not what he's talking about here. Of course, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, those things in our lives, yes, they have to go. He's talking here about what about the good things in our lives? Sometimes maybe it's something even that's good that we can thank God for that is getting in the way of the gospel. Well, first, an example, an obstacle. It could be something that we prioritize above the gospel. Perhaps our work. It could be employed work. It could be our studies. It could be our personal work that we might be involved in. And those in themselves, they can be good things, can't they? We can thank God for them. But it's worth examining ourselves in those, isn't it? Has it become such a priority that I'm no longer doing that work as an ambassador for Christ? Or have I become so focused on it that it's keeping me away from fellowship with my church family and the Lord's people? Has my attitude to work become an obstacle to the gospel? It might be helpful to ask ourselves this question. Am I helping or hindering the gospel as I fill in the blank? A good question for anything that we do, perhaps. Am I helping or hindering the gospel as I consider when I spend time with a Christian friend? Am I helping or hindering the gospel as I catch up with them? To advance his gospel purpose, what is God doing in our hearts? He wants to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Am I going to help or hinder that as I catch up with my friend? Will I turn the conversation to something unhelpful, to gossip, perhaps encouraging an unhelpful lifestyle? Or am I going to encourage, challenge if necessary, and help them know the Lord Jesus better? We could think about time we spend with family, maybe time with our children, time with a family member perhaps who does not yet know the Lord. Am I helping or hindering the gospel as I use that time and spend it with them? Another example, are there rights that we have, that we value so much and we cling to so tightly? Now, most of us are not in the position of Paul here, are we? We're not deciding whether we should be financially supported as we travel from place to place. We're not in that position. And I should mention as well, I don't think Andrew and Gavin are either, our teaching elders. I think it should be very clear that them being well provided for is of great benefit, great gospel benefit for us as a church, isn't it? But what other precious rights do we have today? How about our rights to our opinions? Even those views that we may hold and hold with a clear conscience. But how tightly do I hold onto my right to voice them out? Am I prepared to perhaps bite my tongue sometimes if I'm going to distract someone from hearing the good news of Jesus? Am I prepared to not get in the last word if it helps me encourage a brother or sister in their walking with the Lord? Am I helping or hindering the gospel by doing that? Does anybody here enjoy watching the sport curling? Strange question to ask at this point, perhaps. Now, children, you've got a bit of a help here because you've got a nice picture in your worksheet, so have a look at that. Do you like the sport curling? Now, in case you haven't seen it, it's a sport where one team member, it's played on ice, and they kind of slide this curling stone down towards a target. And the bit I enjoy most about this sport is the other team members who go on ahead of that stone, furiously scrubbing away, smoothing the way for that stone to go exactly where they want it to. I do find it looks a bit comical sometimes. Don't know about you. Well, perhaps curling in this is quite a good illustration of this aspect of the Christian life. Smoothing the way for the advance of the gospel. Clearing aside anything that might hinder it. That's what we have to be like, isn't it? That's what Paul is encouraging us to do in our own life. To take a look at our life and go furiously scrubbing, seeing how it should be smoothed out to allow the gospel's advance and not hinder it at all. Well, we've considered some examples. But if we're to summarize the main takeaway here, what would it be? If Paul is asking us to imitate him, we're to imitate him in doing what? And I think it comes down simply to this. Hopefully it's under one of the headings on the screen. The last one there, yes. Let us commit to putting the gospel first. Let us commit to putting the gospel first. I think part of the challenge here is for us to lift our eyes a little. We need to be able to look beyond ourselves, don't we? And look to what God is doing, to his purposes. If we're one of his people, it's him we're serving in our lives, isn't it? And we do know what God is doing, don't we? He's getting out that great message, the good news of Jesus. And through that wonderful good news, he's changing lives all over the world, bringing people to himself. This is God's purpose, isn't it? During this age, from the time when Christ first came to earth and rose again back to heaven, until the time that God has purposed, he would come again. He's given this window in history, hasn't he? This window for his good news to go out to the world and people everywhere to have a chance to respond. To hear that good news, to turn from the way that they're living and turn to his son Jesus. A chance to submit to him as their king and serve him. Isn't that a great cause to be a part of? And that's part of what he's doing among us here, isn't it, as well, here in Brentwood. Both working in our hearts of those who know him, making us more like his son, and reaching the hearts of those outside who don't yet know him, and giving them a chance to turn and come into his kingdom too. When we consider it this way, how could we possibly put our own priorities first? Now, friends, just imagine, if we belong to the Lord today, there will be a day coming when we face him and see him face to face. One day in his new creation, we're going to stand before him. And there are many things about that time, aren't there, that we don't know, that we can't be sure about. All good things that we have to look forward to. But do you know, there's something I'm absolutely sure of. I have no doubts about this whatsoever. And it's this. From the very first moment I see Jesus, the idea of prioritizing anything ahead of him will be completely ridiculous. That's true, isn't it? And so isn't this the challenge of the Christian life? It's that today, with the eyes of faith, we look and see that reality and allow it to change the way that we live today. That's the challenge for us. Now, we're not perfect yet, are we, by any means? We are sinners saved by God's grace. But we can certainly be encouraged by this. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're struggling with. But he wants to do that work in our hearts to have us grow to be more like the Lord Jesus. So let's encourage each other to press on in this, shall we? To make God's priorities our priorities. Let us commit to putting his gospel first. Let me pray for us. Our Father God, we praise you for your glorious gospel. Father, we know none of us deserve it, but we thank you for giving up your son for us, that we can know you and be your people. And so, Father, we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Father, in this, that we may not hinder your gospel purposes. Continue your work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.